Turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 24. We'll be picking up with verse 14. Joshua chapter 24, starting with verse 14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is eternal. We thank you that it is your guidance for us. And we'd ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to give you a little bit of context, since we're jumping in right in the middle of chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, I'll set the stage for you. This is about 20 or 25 years after the children of Israel have entered into the promised land. So as you know, they went down into Egypt under Joseph at the time of the famine. They grew and they prospered to the point where they were a very numerous people, such that they were enslaved by the Egyptians. They cried out to God for one who would rescue them. God sent that rescuer in the form of Moses. Moses went, he appealed to Pharaoh. Pharaoh initially rejected numerous requests for them to be able to go out into the mountain to be able to worship God, and eventually the Exodus occurs, and they head out from Egypt. Then we know they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, but then ultimately they enter into the promised land after the entire generation that had been unfaithful to God had died off. And then, after they enter the promised land, 20 or 25 years later, this is where we're picking up today with Joshua chapter 24. But earlier in the chapter, Joshua gathers the elders of the nation together. He gathers them at a place called Shechem, which you may or may not recognize the significance of the place of Shechem. This is a place historically which has been both a place of calling and a place of commitment. In Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham first went into the promised land, this is the first place that he camped. And this is where God appeared to him and where God renewed his covenant with him. And Abraham actually built an altar there to the Lord as well. And then again in Genesis 23, when Jacob came back to the promised land, because we know that he had had a split with his brother and he ran away. And when he came back to the promised land, this also is the first place where he camps. And he also, he built an altar to the Lord. The altar was called El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. And so earlier in the chapter, chapter 24 of Joshua, Joshua reminds the leaders of Israel of God's faithfulness to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reminds them of God's faithfulness in their escape from Egypt. He reminds them of God's faithfulness in the wilderness. And he reminds them of God's faithfulness there as they have been in the land of Canaan for the last 20 or 25 years. And that brings us to verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do to you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. This is God's word. So in this morning's passage, we see the people of Israel choosing to covenant with the Lord. And in verse 14, we see the challenge, which is to serve God exclusively. When Joshua challenges them and says, "Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth," this was not a blind leap of faith. They saw God's works. They'd experienced his blessings. So it made sense for them to exclusively serve a God who had done so much for them. But when he says, "Serve the Lord," as we review the history of Israel, we see that God contrasted his work that he had done in their lives with three different sets of gods, small g, that were associated with three bodies of water. First, he points out that on the other side of the Euphrates were the gods of the Sumerian and Babylonian culture. These were gods of cult of heritage. He also talked about the fact that on the other side of the Red Sea were the gods of ancient Egypt. So these were the gods of their upbringing. And then lastly, he speaks of having crossed the Jordan. They were now the gods of the Amorites, or the gods of their culture. So they've got heritage, they've got upbringing, and they've got culture. But in contrast, he is urging them to serve the Lord. And so he applied the principle that the Lord of Israel is greater than all of these idols. And in light of that, he is telling them that they should serve the Lord. But he doesn't just tell them to serve the Lord. He says, serve him in sincerity and in truth. He calls them for a deep commitment, a true commitment. Well, then in verse 15, he tells them choose God or choose your alternative. So he says to them, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he doesn't just give them a strong exhortation to serve the Lord. Perhaps some of them didn't want to serve the Lord. So what of them? He's encouraging them to choose this day whom they will serve. If they choose not to serve the Lord, they were therefore responsible to choose what deity they would serve, because we all serve a master. They might choose the gods of their heritage. They might choose the gods of Canaan, the gods of the Amorites in whose land they were dwelling. They had to make a choice. Everyone serves some kind of God, small g, or God, capital G. But Joshua encourages them, and he says, But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua offers us an alternative for those who don't want to serve the Lord. He encourages them. His course was clear and sensible. He chose to serve the Lord. Many of you may be familiar with this verse, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've seen it on plaques, sometimes by an entrance or exit door to a Christian's house. Many times it was something that could be picked up at a Christian bookstore. I remember for a time there was a plaque with this scripture at the parsonage by the front door. The English uses a future tense. We will serve the Lord. But the Hebrew has a fuller meaning. It expresses a continuous action. It involves the future, but it can also point to the past. Joshua was undoubtedly affirming, I have chosen and I will choose. Joshua says, as for me and my house. This shows that Joshua understood that he, as the head of his family, was charged with the responsibility to see that his whole house served the Lord. He had the job of representing his whole house before God. The sense is that Joshua would do whatever was right and godly to make sure that his household did serve the Lord. They would serve him together, which is why he says, we will serve the Lord. Inherent in Joshua's declaration is that he would serve the Lord only. He would not serve the Lord and someone, or serve the Lord and something else. There was one God in his life, and that God was the Lord. Well, then in verses 16 through 18, we see Israel's response. They say that they also will serve the Lord. And he had just reminded them of God's faithfulness throughout the generations to the patriarchs and bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them into the land of Canaan. So they say, the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Significantly, their declaration is based on God's past dealings with them. Their approach is, how could we not serve the Lord based on everything that this great God has done for us? And they say, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. This is very similar to what we read in John chapter 6, when Jesus' disciples say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If serving God sometimes seems hard, think of the alternatives. Well, that brings us to verses 19 through 21. Joshua cautions against a lightly made commitment. He says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. Joshua is not trying to discourage their faith, but he's trying to discourage a light commitment to following the Lord. They need to be reminded that they are serving God under a covenant that promised that they would be cursed for disobedience. You need to remember, this is the same Joshua who was Moses' aide, who when they came down from Mount Sinai, after Moses had just received the Ten Commandments, and they hear the tumult in the camp. It had been 3 months since they had crossed over out of the land of Egypt. 3 months before they built a golden calf, which was a representation of a goddess of the Egyptians. 3 months after he had parted the Red Sea, after he had enabled them to walk through on dry land, after the waters came crashing down on Pharaoh's army, 3 months after they saw this incredible display of God's provision and God's power, 3 months they turned their back and they built the golden calf and were worshiping the golden calf. 40 days after Moses and Joshua had gone up the mountain to receive the law. Only 40 days, that's just over a month. And already they had turned their back on the Lord. So when Joshua says, you don't have the ability to do this, he's not being judgmental. He's reminding them how fickle they are and how quickly their ancestors, because that wicked and rebellious generation died off the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. But he's reminding them, don't do this flippantly. Don't just say, yeah, we're in, we're all in. Understand the commitment that you're making. They say, no, but we will serve the Lord. This was the response that Joshua was hoping for, a commitment, but one that was made with a full understanding of the consequences. Well, that brings us now to verses 22 through 28, where the covenant is renewed. Now, this is not the first time that the children of Israel have covenanted with God. In Deuteronomy, we see that they had covenanted with him. In Exodus, they gladly received the law, and yet there needs to be this renewal of the covenant, which is why Joshua says to them, you're witnesses. And he also says, this stone shall be a witness. Joshua required that the covenant be confirmed by the testimony of two witnesses. And those two witnesses were the people and the stone. Therefore, this was a binding covenant before God. Because in Deuteronomy, that's the way covenants need to be held up, two witnesses. And I find it interesting that he is also telling them, put away the foreign gods which are among you. 40 years their parents wandered in the wilderness. Then they entered into the promised land. They fought for the land. The land was distributed by clan. It's some 20 or 25 years after they came into the promised land, and he has to tell them, put away the foreign gods which are among you. That means that they had this mixture of devotion to Yahweh as well as something else. We read about this in Genesis when Rachel left her father Laban, and when he pursued her because she had taken the household gods. So these were the, what's the word here? I've got it somewhere. The teraphim. So these were household gods. These were somehow a mixture of the beliefs of the people groups around them. And so they've been in the promised land for 20 or 25 years. remember when they tried to conquer Ai and it failed because of Achan's sin of having taken the devoted things from the first city that they conquered and buried them in his tent. So there was this tendency for them to say, yes, we are children of Yahweh. We are the chosen people. And yet they had this blend. They had these other things that they relied on, which were part of tradition, which were part of their upbringing. They've been in the promised land for over two decades, and yet Joshua has to tell them, okay, if you're really going to serve the Lord and you're going to serve him exclusively, you need to get rid of these foreign gods. He tells them that they need to incline their heart to the God of Israel. And they said that they were willing to enter into and obey God's covenant. And so he immediately calls them to act upon their words. And so we see several things in this passage. First of all, Joshua led the Israelites to renew their faith in the Lord. The fear of the Lord, which the passage starts with in verse 14, is to believe that he's bigger and that he's stronger and that he's more important than anyone or anything else in our lives. If we properly fear the Lord, we don't have to be afraid of what humans or governments or nature can do to us. In this passage, Joshua was testing the people's commitment. Too often, people promise things with words that they aren't willing to follow through on with actions. Joshua wanted God's people to live by faith in the bad times, just as they did in the good times. And then, in this passage, we see that they needed someone or something, or both, to help remind them of their commitment and to spur them to live courageously. For the Israelites of Joshua's day, that reminder was comprised of two somethings, a book and a large stone. The book was a record of all the Lord's commands to his people, in other words, Scripture, which we have available to us today. And then the stone was not to be an idol, but rather a simple reminder, a testimony of the people's commitment to serve only the Lord. As God's people today, believers have no better accountability partner than the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, and the Scripture that he uses to guide us. So it's a new year, it's 2026. I know I've had several people ask me casually in the last couple days, do you have any New Year's resolutions? I'm not normally one that has resolutions, but if I were to have one, I would think that it would be based on what Joshua's encouragement is to the children of Israel in today's passage and their affirmation. If I were to have a resolution, I would hope that it would be, the Lord our God, we will serve. There are a lot of gods, small g, which creep into our lives. Money, power, fame, family, influence, sports, hobbies, things that we can be devoted to in a way that takes away from our devotion to the Lord. So my encouragement to you this morning as we embark on this new year is that you would fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who keeps your covenant with your people. We thank you that you were faithful to their forefathers, that you were faithful in their escape from Egypt. You were faithful to them in the wilderness, and you had been faithful to them as they dwelled in the land of Canaan. So we'd ask that you would help us to recognize those things in our lives which detract from our singular devotion to you. We'd ask that you would help us to serve you exclusively. We'd ask that you would enable us through your Holy Spirit to be able to make a bold commitment stating that we will serve you, that we and our household would serve you. Empower us through your Holy Spirit. Hold us accountable through fellowship with other believers, and empower us to keep this covenant with you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.